You know, it's interesting how the Lord works. I mean, I'll tell you right now what he's talking about. If you didn't already hear it, he's talking about pressing forward. I know as I started to prepare this morning, and my mind was going in a certain way, and the Lord impressed on me very strongly, push forward. Tell the people to push forward, push forward. And then again, when before Stan said what he said, I was standing at the back of the church, and something came to me that it occurred about 40 years ago. I would say I was standing, and I haven't thought of it since. I was standing at the back. It was a church I had never been to before. I don't even remember where it was, and somewhere in California, and it was a typical Pentecostal church. And the people were kind of lower middle class, as was often characteristic of the Pentecostal churches, and a typical group praising the Lord. And I stood at the back, and all of a sudden I knew. I didn't hear any voices or anything, but I knew this was God's army. That's got to be 40 years ago. And this morning, before Stan mentioned what he did, I was standing at the back, and that came back to me. And I could see it here. I could see it among us here. This is God's army. And I know it was the Lord. I mean, goodness, how much confirmation do you need? And so then, as each one spoke, beginning with the telling us to press forward, God has a higher place for us, a place not yet occupied. That's exactly true. That's exactly what he's saying. And all the other exhortations about preparing ourselves and our armor and everything that everyone else said, right on the money. That's exactly what God is saying to us. So how much confirmation do we need, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses? So if we turn now to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, third chapter of Hebrews, and this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. I read verses 1 through 6 of the third chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, these were Jews, of course, he was addressing. And the reason he's bringing up Moses, he's telling them God is doing something new. But when we look back at the things under Moses, we can see the example that God wants us to see. And that's what he's saying here. And he's telling them, look, there's something new. In the next chapter, he says it's the rest of God. In the sixth chapter, he tells them, go on past the fundamentals. And so it's very appropriate to what God is saying to us today. And notice what he says, if we hold on to our courage and the hope. Now, what God is saying to us today is we're in danger of cooling off, and some have already cooled off. And I can't remember all the prophecies, but I'm sure if it was for you, you remember. But the idea is to get a hold of whatever it is you've let go. You're latching on to something. Let it go. God's telling us as plainly as if he was standing here, let it go. Good or bad, let it go. Because God wants us to go forward. That's exactly what he's saying to us. Right now, it couldn't be any plainer if Jesus was standing in the aisle and talking to us. He's saying, I've got things I want to do with this church, and I want you to go on. I want you to go on. And it's like an advance guard in an army. It's like these Marines going over. These are machine gunners. They may be in the first wave. And, you know, they're not cooks or in motor transport or in clerks or something. They are going to be right in the front ranks. And that's where we are. And you can't get careless. Because that's where the battle's going to be. And you can't, once you decide you want to be in the front rank with God's people, you've got to be prepared for battle. You've got to be, your life is not going to be the same. We're going to go forward in this church. That's what God is saying. And you want to be sure that you're included. And you will be if you're willing to fight. But if you get caught up in this world, you're not going to make it. I'll tell you right here and now. And look at the thing he emphasizes. He says, courage. Someone brought that up, I think. I can't remember which one, but courage. What do you mean, courage? Because you will be faced with opposition. And you're going to have to just call on the Lord. He's got courage enough to spare. And push forward. Never mind, you know, the danger. You push on. You push on. Man, I think some of these Arabs are suicide. They do the suicide thing. How can you fight people who are not afraid to die? Well, they've been lied to. We know that. But we should not be afraid to die because we know the truth and we know where we're going. So, you know, as far as we're concerned in this church, as far as I'm concerned, the American way of life is over. And God is calling us to battle. Courage and hope. And the hope that we have is that Christ is coming in his kingdom. If we die before that time, we'll be in a place of rest with the Lord. And then when he comes, we'll be with him. And that's our hope. So if we're going to go on, we need courage and we need hope. And not let it diminish in any way. And if you're holding on to anything, let it go. It will take you down. I don't care how small it is, it will take you down. It will take you down. There's one little thing that you're holding on to. One little thing. It will take you down. It has to be everything or nothing. There is no halfway place. It's everything or nothing. And keep that in mind, because if you try to go splitting it some way and holding on to some things that you cherish, and you're not willing to get out there and expose yourself for the Lord, you're not going to make it. You're only going to make yourself miserable. So you might just as well tell the Lord, look, I'm not up for this. This is not where I am. And because it's going to cost everything. It's going to cost you everything. But look what you're buying. Look what you're buying. You don't mind spending money if you get something that's of value. So just think about what you're buying. You're buying to be with Christ and the opportunity to be in the first rank of his kingdom. That's what was prophesied to us this morning. And I bear witness with that 100%. There's places in the kingdom that have not yet been occupied. And they're there, and he couldn't speak to us any more plainly. He could not speak to us any more plainly. You can't stand before God in that day and say, well, if I had only known the issues, I would have been more diligent. Because he's telling you right now, this is it. This is the time, 2003, January. This is the time. It won't come later. It didn't come before. It's now. And we either rise to it or we're going to be swept aside. Because when I stood in the back of that humble little Pentecostal church and looked at those poor people, and I realized they may be poor and they may be nothing in this world, but that's where the power is. That's where God's going. And all the fancy big churches, mega churches, and all the denominational furor and all the rest of it, and the plans, programs, seminars, and the rest of it, don't mean anything. All that matters is believers, saints, who will go all the way with God. Whatever God tells them to do, they'll do. They've made up their mind. They've already died. They're going for God. You can do it, but it's going to require every bit of integrity that you have. This is not church. I tell you, this is, we're moving into this battle of the Lord's. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, that's what happens, is we get going for God, as these people, these Hebrews, and we're happy, and it's a joy to us, and we love to be with God's people. But Satan is always there, and he knows they'll cool off. You can't maintain that level of enthusiasm forever. And I'll get them when they cool off. So it's not to worry. And that's the way he operates. And it's so subtle. Usually it will come up when people slack off in attendance at church. And that's why he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because as soon as they do, as soon as you begin to lose interest and think, well, I can serve God, I don't have to do that, he begins to whisper things. Usually he points out the faults of the church people. That's usually the way Satan works. And let me tell you something, starting with me, no one in this place is perfect. If you're going to look for faults, you're going to find them. Because we simply are not perfect people. Okay? So Satan can always find something. Now look at her and look at him and look what they did. Now what that causes is hardening of the heart. It's a slow process, but it creates deception, it creates spite and gossip, and it creates unbelief and coldness. Hardness of the heart. And of course that happened to the Jews in the wilderness. It was a big parade going out, you know. The kids were all excited and running around like they do, and the women out, they had their kneading troughs on their shoulder, ready to make bread out there when, as soon as they stopped and had a fire, and the men were ready for war, and there was a big parade, and they were leaving Egypt, and it was a time of excitement. But after, you know, after 20 years in the wilderness, and no land of promise, but their hope and their courage began to get weak, and the result was anger against Moses and Aaron, and presumptuous men rose up, and they complained and murmured about the food, and there's always something to gripe about, and time after time, God sent judgment on them. They were dying by the hundreds because they were crabbing at God and crabbing at his leaders. So that's what he's warning them about. Watch out for that and remember that, because that's what happened to them and that's what will happen to you if you're not careful. That's what he's saying here. Don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See, he's speaking to them, although it was their ancestors long back that hardened their hearts, but he's telling them, he's saying you in reference to the whole tribe of Israel during the time of testing in the desert. And that's exactly what's going on. That is what we are in, is a time of testing. And so don't be surprised when God begins to poke at this part of your life, and then he pokes at that part of your life, and say, well, what's going on? God is testing you, just like you get tested in school. You learn something, and then you're tested. And when you're tested, then the teacher knows what to emphasize, what's already learned, what should be emphasized in the future. That's the purpose of testing, isn't it? Send a report card home with your parents. The purpose of testing is to find out where you are and what needs improvement. And that's what God does. He tests us, not so he can give us a bad mark or a good mark, but to find out where we are and where we need to improve. Does that make sense to you? That's the testing. That's why you will, as long as you're in this world, you're going to go through testing. And it's God's way to find out how far along you are in his program. And it isn't always pleasant, but it isn't all that disastrous either. The people in the world, the unsaved people, they have problems and pains of every kind that are going nowhere. There's no profit in it. They're just suffering. But with Christians, there's meaning to what is happening to us. The world's time will come later. That's what it said in Revelation 1, verse 2, or 11, verse 2. All right. During the time where your fathers tested me and tried me, see, they were testing God, complaining. If God is so great and so loving, how come all we're eating is manna? How come it's hot? How come we're tired? How come there's no land? See, they're testing God. And when we complain, we're testing God. Instead of God testing us, we're testing God. How come I'm suffering? How come this happened? How come that happened? Well, you're testing God. You're saying, if you're so hot, why is all this happening to me? How many know God does not take a dim view of that attitude? Yeah, be thankful to God. Everything that happens in your life, give praise to God. If it's good, give praise to God. If it's bad, thank the Lord for giving you an opportunity to pray. God loves that attitude. He loves that attitude. Because you could just as easily be bellyaching about the situation, and He knows that, and you have chosen to be praising God. And that's highly prized in God's sight. Anybody can praise God when everything's going well, but most Christians, when everything's going well, they don't praise God. So He never gets praised for anything. So it's good to keep in an attitude of thanksgiving at all times and praise unto God for everything and all things. Give thanks for everything. All right. And for 40 years saw what I did. Well, that was a piece of time there. And of course the men of war were dying according to the words of God because they did not show faith when they got up to the land. So it was not the most pleasant time in the world. Don't try to make this world nice. If you do, you will be deceived. If you try to make this world comfortable and nice, I'll guarantee you, I'll write it if you want me to, you will be deceived. This world is not nice. It is not pleasant. It is a testing ground. And the only way we get through it is by the grace of God each day. And when we begin to hedge in and try to make ourselves comfortable and work things and everything so it's all nice and predictable, you're going to be deceived. You'll find out you won't be able to do that and serve God at the same time. You cannot do that and serve God at the same time. Hear me. We are not called to be a nice, comfy, warm spot in the world. This is the wilderness of testing. We have sound minds. We are not gloom-oriented. We are not oriented towards suffering. We are not masochistic. We're realistic. And we realize that when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, He was not talking about a nice, pleasant time in the world. Like Leave It to Beaver, you know, this ideal Blondie and Dagwood, this ideal American family, you know, that is not called taking up your cross and following Christ. Okay? And if you try to make your life that kind of a thing, just go home and write in your diary, today I flunked. I'm not in the battle. I've still got one foot in the world and I'm not sure I want to get it out of the world. So, I saw a cartoon once of somebody in a swimming pool that was filling up and he was standing on the bottom and he had a suitcase in each hand. The water is up to his neck. You know, it was a logical thing to do, wasn't it? Let go of the suitcase, you're going to drown. Well, there's people in here today. I know from the spirit of prophecy, that's exactly what's going on in your life. You're holding on to stuff and it's keeping you from God's best. Because Siriyadavahai, I hear it. I don't know who you are. I don't have that kind of discernment. I can't say him, her, or that. All I know is that is what the Spirit is saying. And let go of those suitcases. Because you're going to drown. You're not going to make it. All right. Now, what I'm talking about is pushing on. God said, talk about pushing on. All right. That is why I was angry with that generation. I don't want God angry with me. Do you want God angry with you? I don't want God angry with me. I care more about God's opinion than I do about anything else. I don't want God angry at me. I want Him pleased with me. How do you know whether you're going to be alive next week? You don't know. You may think you're going to live for another space of time, but you may not. You may not. And you have to live so that God is pleased with you. Don't you think? Wouldn't you like God to be pleased with you? Yes. Well, I would. I'd rather have God pleased with me than everybody else in the world. As long as God's pleased with you, you've got your feet on the rock. Amen. Who was it was talking about the rock recently? Someone was holding forth. Oh, it was Russ Wilson. Boy, he gave us a talk. I tell you, Russ, get that one up and get it going. That is a talk. The church needs to hear that talk. That was really good. And he talked about the rock and the word, and that was really excellent. That was the last sermon that the Marines heard, and boy, it was a humdinger. All right. Their hearts are always going astray. Now, I just get them one way, and then off they shoot in another direction. And I just about get them off they go in another direction. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. Now, there's four things about the testimony of God. If you're going to bear a true witness of God, you know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. And according to Hebrews 8 and 10, it talks about the new covenant, we are the flesh being made the Word. We are the flesh being made the Word. And the Word of God is His testimony. See, Jesus is the testimony of God. He tells us four things about God. He tells us about God's person. He tells us about God's will. He tells us about God's way. And He tells us about God's eternal purpose in Christ. And as we become the Word, as the Word is written in our mind and heart, we're the flesh becoming the Word. And that's what we tell, what God is like, you know, as a person, and what His will is, and what His ways are, and His eternal purpose in Christ. And when we do that, we overcome the devil. That's the testimony. Those four things are the testimony. Four in the Bible is symbolic of the testimony. That's the number of the lampstand. The number of the Pentecost is four. And those four things are the testimony. God's person, God's will, God's way, and God's eternal purpose in Christ. And so here he says, they have not known my ways. See, God has his will, but he has ways of accomplishing it. And God's ways are ways of holiness and righteousness. They're ways of compassion. They're ways of gentleness. They're ways of kindness. They're ways of friendliness and mercy. These are God's ways. And above all, there's a way of humility. Remember that? Do righteously, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Arrogance is the opposite of God's way. God himself is humble. And God's way is a way of humility. And the Jews in the wilderness were arrogant. They were saying to Moses and Aaron, you've gone too far. Who do you think you are? We're just as good as you are. See, there's no humility. They have not known my ways. God's ways are ways of faithfulness. You can count on God. I am the Lord. I don't change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Now, that's the way he wants us to be. We're being made in his image. He wants us to be that way so we don't change. And so people can count on us without being betrayed. All right, he said, they have not known my ways. They don't know how I do things. They don't understand my ways. So important to do God's will, God's way. It's one thing to do God's will, and it's another thing to do it God's way. We can know God's will, but that's not enough. We have to wait God's time so that we do His will in His way. How does that sound to you? Have you ever tried to do God's will but not do it His way? Ever tried that? And it just makes everybody mad at you. No, you have to do God's will in God's way. And then God is pleased and people find it very acceptable and winning. All right? He says, so I declared on oath. And, you know, God told us not to swear, but he swears all the time. He doesn't use profanity. But in order, because we're so frail down here, and because we're living, facing the invisible God, that he confirms what he's saying with an oath. He swears by himself, because he can't swear by a greater. So he says, as I live, saith the Lord, such and such will happen. So we have his word, and then it's confirmed by an oath. So when you see in there where it says God swears or God is an oath, you know God means business. And he says, I declared on oath in my anger, this is going to happen. They shall not enter my rest. I'm sick and tired of these people. They're testing me. They're trying me. They're rebellious. They're hard-hearted. They can't. Every time I zig, they zag. They can't get the message. They will not enter my rest. All right. Now I'm ready, Mike, for our... we've been through this before, so I'm not going to belabor this, but just to call this to your mind, there's four aspects. See that number four again? Four aspects to the rest of God. This is what we're moving toward. Now, in order to get to these things, you have to know God's ways. You have to be patient with God in the wilderness and believe that your troubles are doing you good. They're working for good. You can, you know, if things happen that you don't like, you can go one or two directions. You can blame people and blame God, or you can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you. You know I'm trusting in you, and if this is my portion, then give me grace. See, that's His way. That's His way. It's so important. Because if you don't, after a while, he says, they'll never get the message. They'll never get it. We'll never be compatible. So forget it. That doesn't mean you're going to the lake of fire, but it certainly does mean you're not going to be going up to top rank in the kingdom. The lake of fire is for the wicked. This is not wickedness. This is the typical, what I call, slop, religious slop. It goes nowhere. It's late. It's full of errors and it's not diligent. God wants diligent people. Don't you believe that? I do. Any CEO of a business will tell you that, but he has a hard time getting people like that. That's why he gets old and gray and goes down to his grave at an early age, because he can't get people to do stuff promptly and accurately. All right. So God wants, if you will, find out God's ways and don't rebel against Him just because you're not happy or pleased with the church or the pastor or something else. Don't rebel against God. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Amen? Give God the benefit of the doubt. He knows where you're going. He hasn't let Satan loose on you. He just wants you to be patient with Him and do what He says. And then you're not going to be happy all at once. Peter says about you suffer a while, and then God establishes and strengthens you, but you're going to suffer for a while. You're going to do it. And if you're patient with God and listen to Him and love Him and bless Him, then the time will come when He brings you into peace and understanding. They say, oh, that's why that was that way. You'll understand it. So give God, cut Him some slack and stay with the program and do what He says, and you'll learn His ways. Now, these are the four elements and where He wants you. He wants you in the center of His person and will at all times. And when Jesus said that they may be with me where I am, John 14:3, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about where He is, in the center of God's person and will. And anything that's keeping you out from the center of God's person and will is your enemy and God's enemy. That's where He wants you. I mean, there's no halfway measures here. You're either there or you're not. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about going on with God. That's what He's telling. He says, tell Him to go on. All right? And the second thing is He's building character in us. You can call it soul or character. It's the same thing. He's changing us. And He does it by, I've been modifying this thing, as obviously you can tell, by conceiving Christ in us. This is one way He changes our character. Another way He does, by forming Christ. See, there's one thing for Christ to be conceived in you, so you have the down payment on eternal life, but then there's a lifetime of forming His character. And this is why it's important, because you can't imitate Christ and be like Him. It has to come from Christ being formed in you. It's Christ becoming like Christ is what it is. It's supernatural. The human can't. You might as well try to teach algebra to a cat as to try to have a human being be like Christ, have the attributes of Christ. You can't do it. You can't train the Adamic man to be like Christ. He talk about not knowing his ways. He doesn't know diddly. The Adamic man doesn't know diddly about God. But Christ knows everything. And so the key to the change in character is Christ being formed in you. First conceived in you and then formed in you. Does that make sense? Then he does that through the gifts and ministries given by the Spirit. He does it as we receive and reflect his glory through suffering as he raises us up. And we see that glory and other people see that glory. And then as we choose to resist the lust of the flesh, as we search the Word and the Holy Spirit makes it real, this is how Christ is formed in us. Christ is formed in us. As the ministries travail, Christ is formed in us through the things we experience. It's not us trying to be like Christ. It's supernatural. It's divine. It's the birth and growth of Christ in us. That's the key. And what the Adamic man, see, you can't make it unless your Adamic man has integrity. You can't do it because the Adamic man has to hold steady. And John the Baptist said it perfectly. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, in order for your Adamic man to decrease, your Adamic man has to be faithful in putting up with the things that form Christ. Because, see, the Adamic man is doomed to extinction. That first race is finished on the cross. It's doomed to extinction. That's why you wreck yourself when you try to hold on to it. When we're baptized in water, the meaning of it is that we put our Adamic man on the cross and we said, buddy, you are history. Okay? Well, positionally that's so. But in our experience, he's still very active, and if he is faithful, has an honest and good heart, he will do the things that contribute to his own extinction. So that Christ may live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I, but Christ. Well, in order for that to happen, then your Adamic nature has to contribute to his own extinction. And he does that by denying himself that Christ may be formed. So your Adamic man can do you one last favor. He's done you an awful lot of harm, brought you a lot of shame and embarrassment, and tried to get you to leave God, but he's going to do you one last favor. He's going to hold steady while he's being destroyed by the Lord. And then after he does that, you can say, bye-bye, not see you later. You're gone, dude. You're gone. You caused me nothing but trouble except for one good thing you did. You died that Christ might live. Huh? Are you in love with your Adamic nature? He will just love to bring you right down to destruction. He's no friend of yours. That Adamic rebellious thing in us is no friend. So don't fall in love with yourself. Fall in love with Jesus. And let the man die on the cross. And God will help you with that. All right? And so Christ is formed in us. And then another thing, talking about getting the character is the removal of the sinful nature from us. I've talked about that. Putting to death the deeds of the body, removing the sinful nature. And then the third thing that was Paul's great hope and for which he groaned was getting a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ so he could be righteous. Paul's goal was righteousness. People, this is what Hebrews is talking about. You're moving toward this. You're in the wilderness. You're going to be tested. You need hope and courage, but this is where you're going. You're not there yet. None of us are there yet. But this is what the Lord says. Get up and move on because you're not there yet. And finally, if we can get those first three the way we're supposed to, we will inherit all things that God is making new in Christ. Everything. Everything. Everything that is of value. Everything that God makes new is your inheritance. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. That means that you inherit the same as he inherits. Think of it. Man, if that doesn't put the chill on the grapefruit, I don't know what will. Think of it. Think of it. What could you inherit this life? Let's say you won the Powerball lottery and you got $150 million. All you're going to do from then on is have trouble from your relatives, from salesmen, and everything else, and you'll finally wish you never won it. There's no inheritance. It's all passing away while we're looking at it. This world is passing away. But this that I'm talking about is eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal joy in the presence of God and the possession of all things. But before that's possible, we have to be in the center of God's personal will, have a character like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad for that? How would you like to inherit all things and have it full of gossipers and complainers and backbiters and thieves and murderers and everything else? Now, you wouldn't like it. You don't want other people to be like you, do you? No, you don't want that. You want them to be all angelic, don't you? So that you'll be happy and you can trust in everything. Well, that's what God is doing. He makes the people first and the world second. Okay? The people first and the environment second. Do you see why that's important? You don't see why that's important? You do see why that's important? Well, if he took the church as it is today and carried us up all into paradise, how would you like that? Well, of course, for this church, we'd all be happy. But I mean, all the churches. Well, I think very soon you'd figure, I wonder if I took the wrong exit. All right. Now, notice what he says. See to it, brothers. That means that God's going to do it for you, right? How many know that means God's going to do it and you don't do a thing? Huh? Come on. Isn't that what it says? Let's see what it says. Don't worry about anything. Lay down and rest because Christ is going to do this for you. My son preached that. Do you know that? There's a man went from this church and he told me about this. He went and the new pastor said, "What are you so tense about? Just relax. It's all done for you. It's over. There's nothing you have to do. Just relax." Oh boy. See to it. Three famous words. Anybody here speak Latin? We could say it in Latin. All I remember about Latin is weeny, weedy, weeky. After 2 years of Latin in high school, that's all I remember is weeny, weedy, weeky. I came, I saw, I conquered. From Caesar. Caesar's Gallic Wars. See to it! See to it! What does that mean? No religious slop. That's a terrible word for a minister to use. It expresses my feelings so perfectly. See to it! Get with it! Gird yourself up! Gird up the loins of your mind! See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. In other words, you have to do your own heart surgery. You have to be your own little cardiac specialist. Yeah, you do. See to it that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. Well, how can I do that? Well, when you see sin in your heart, cut it out. When you see unbelief, cut it out. See to it that you don't have it. Well, that's fine. That turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That's our church is small, relatively speaking. There's a lot smaller churches in the world, for sure. But there's a thing that I like is that when you get bigger, you can't get into this daily encouragement because things get anonymous. They get impersonal. See, when something goes wrong with somebody in the church, we're all in an uproar. Lisa sends it out on the email, and the whole church goes into overdrive when something is wrong. And that's the way it's supposed to be. See, encourage one another daily. In order to do that, you've got to be close enough to people to know when something's going wrong or when they're starting to get cold. Or something like that. And somebody take you aside and say, "Brother, are you sure you're with it?" Or, you know, this kind of thing. This is what it says. It says, encourage one another at least once a year. How often do you need encouragement? Daily. All right. Well, call up somebody tomorrow and encourage them. say, why don't you straighten up and live right? Oh, boy. Oh, that's a win friends and influence people. All right. Daily, as it is called today. Notice today is capitalized. Isn't that unusual? Now, why would they capitalize a common noun like today? Dan, as long as it's called today. Why do you think? The reason is that God always works today. Human nature is to work in the past and the future. And we work, we live by looking forward to things. Oh, I'm hungry, but I'm looking forward to going home and I'm going to eat. Oh man, I'm going to tie one on. I mean, I really am going to eat about twice as much as I usually do. And that encourages us, and we go through the rest of the afternoon thinking about what we're going to do. Did you ever do that? But then when we're eating it, we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about something else. That's the truth. We live in a kind of a delusion. It's like the carrot on the stick in front of the donkey. You never get there. But you try that. If it isn't true, oh boy, as soon as this happens, I'm going to go and look forward to it. And then when you're there, you're thinking about something else. So, yeah, but God, and he spoke to me once in my office, and he said, all there is now. And you know, that's very true. That is so true, because tomorrow will be now. So all there is now. And God is very, very in the now, and so is Satan. They're both very practical in that way. They live in the now, today. How often we would say, I'm going to serve God tomorrow. I'll serve God after Christmas. Not after New Year's, I've got to take a break. But after New Year's, I'm going to serve God. And then first thing you know, it's getting close to Easter. Well, after Easter, we're really going to serve God. And then Easter comes and goes. Well, now we've got to get ready for summer. And in summer, nobody serves the Lord. Everybody knows that. So in the fall, boy, we're really going to serve God. But in the fall, the kids are going back to school, and then it's Halloween, and then it's Thanksgiving, and then it's, you can't do anything getting ready for Christmas. You've got it and everything. That is the Pentecostal liturgical year. you never get there. If you don't do it now, forget it. It isn't going to happen. Well, tell me, what day does salvation come on?
Today.
You got it. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. Very important point. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, that's the problem. There, as I've said about Antichrist, it deceives us. He's not going to come with his girlfriend in one hand and whiskey in the other. That's the way we picture it. This is deception. be deceived. No, that's not the way he deceives you. He comes in a way that you don't think it has anything to do with the devil. It's very carefully cloaked. He plays on your mind. As someone said this morning, his authority was broken on the cross. So he has no authority, so he has to work by deception. He has to get you to choose to do his will. And so he plays on your mind. Sin is deceitful. It says that also of money, the deceitfulness of riches. That's how Satan works, is by playing with your mind. And that's why you have to encourage people each day. That's why you have to attend church, because it's in that milieu that you get your brain straightened out and you get your values set in order, is attending with the brothers. See, because the rest of the week is so full of problems and tasks of different kinds and all kinds of things. Your mind are on all these things. And if you don't, on a regular basis, come and present yourself before the Lord, the first thing you know, you're taken off. And you never realize, you don't realize it. Because he works very slowly. Very slowly. Working with the mind. Plays on the mind. Satan is very subjective. God is very objective. God works on the outside and things that you can see. Religion and Satan tend to work subjectively. That's why the Bible says, it uses the Greek term homologeo, confess your sins. Satan likes you to keep your sins buried. And Bible, James says, confess your faults one to another. Actually, in Greek, confess your sins one to another. And God, you'll find when you begin to get deceived, there's something in your heart you don't want other people to know, not even your husband or wife. And certainly not the elders of the church. You want to keep it in there. That's where Satan works. You've got to watch that. Because when God works, it's outside. It's right out there. Like it says in Judges, stars in their courses fought for Sisera. I love that expression. Because when you're moving in God, the outside realm corresponds. Religion tends to huddle in a subjective realm and mutter and peep about raptures and other things that nobody understands. But God works out with people. He works in the world. That's where God works in the world. We say, well, our world's pretty bad. I know. And God knows about that too. But out of that, he's going to get his bride. He brings forth his jewels out of trouble. And many a man who wouldn't think twice about God when he's getting ready to go on invasion force, and he's afraid of bacteria, anthrax, smallpox, and there's lots worse. There's one poison, it's a botulin, actually. A botulin, where's that, Eddie? Any nurses in here? I don't know whether that's a virus or a germ, a botulin. There's one that less than a pound of it would kill every human being on the earth. It's that potent. There's poisons that are so potent that one drop on your skin will kill you instantly. I wonder sometimes if we're really getting the message. I don't think the battle's going to be fought anymore with aircraft carriers. The battle of the future is going to be fought with spies, intelligence, information, germs. Because if anybody's in his right mind, you want to get rid of a population that's against you, just dust them with some smallpox or anthrax. Why waste your money on bombs? That's what we're facing. That's what our kids are facing. Wars that are not fought decently like wars used to be where you kill people, you know, out where you could see it. And God knows all this. And out of it will come people who will serve God who never would have otherwise had they not been threatened with this kind of thing. They wouldn't have thought about God. When you work out, see, the whole earth is filled with His glory. And we look at it, and we're looking at it as human beings. See, we don't see the glory that is there. The glory isn't subjective. The glory is objective. And when God works with you, He'll work out that other people can see it. When two people see it, it becomes objective. When only you can see it, it's subjective. Does that make sense to you? I've learned that through the years. God, and I got to say, sin is deceitful because the way Satan works, he begins to play on your mind and you get things that you begin to think and nourish in your heart. And when you find out that you would never mention that to another person, it's very suspect. Once you mention it to another person, it flashes out of the realm of subjectivity into the realm of objectivity, and then it can be evaluated and judged. You see, that's very important to learn that about yourself. When you get tricked, it'll be because there's something down in your heart that you don't want other people to know about. And watch that. Be very careful. The Lord sometimes may give you a secret that you're not to tell. I'm well aware of that. A name that no one knows but he who receives it. I understand that. But at the same time, this is where Satan works. It's not ordinarily out where you can see it, but playing with your mind and in your heart, working up animosity toward people, animosity toward God, boredom, hatred, these kinds of things being sown in your heart. That's the danger. That will keep you from the rest of God. Okay? I'm about through here. We're going to be having communion. We have come to share in Christ. There's a word there. It's two letters. Can anybody see it? It's one of the biggest words in the Bible. It's bigger than supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's bigger than that. What is it? If. Now, when you hear people talking about God's unconditional grace or God's unconditional love, have them get their search routine on their computer and go to the New Testament and search the word if. You'll see that everything God does is conditional. It's conditional. See, that's one of the big lies of Satan, isn't it? You will not surely die. God's too good to let this happen to you. Blah, blah, blah. God wasn't too good to have his son die on the cross. We have come to share in Christ if. Everybody say if. If. Again. If. Good. If we hold firmly to the end. That's something we have to do. You know, one of the biggest problems in the Christian life is boredom. I didn't come up with that. That's Oswald Chambers. And it's the truth. Things are exciting and then they get down to years of nothing happening. And you have to keep saying to yourself, I am a Christian. This is what I have decided to do and I'm going to do it for one more day. That's how you get there. The rabbit and the turtle. There's a lot of rabbits. They're fast, but they don't last. Old turtle, that's the one that crosses the finish line. One more day, I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm bored to death. But I remember who I am, and I remember what I've decided, and I'm not changing. That's what gets you through. Not your good looks, not your intelligence. That resolution. Hold firmly. Which means kind of hold on to it loosely, casually. Hold firmly. Till the end. The end of what? You know when you come to it. How about that, Russ? You know when you come to it. The confidence we had at first. See, this is what God is talking to us. And this is what the people got up one after another and said, go on. Go on. Don't let this stuff that's in your life knock you out of the race. We were confident at the first. Make it to the end. Confident. But we have to do it. As just been said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were not all they who Moses led out of Egypt? In other words, the people that were saved. He's telling you, once you're saved, that isn't the end of it. With whom was he angry for 40 years? Imagine God being mad 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Disobedience and unbelief are almost exactly synonyms. Almost exactly. Disobedience and unbelief. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, up there, those four things, that's where we're going. And brother, sister, I hope I speak for everyone in this room. And I'm sure I do. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I don't know what this year holds. I don't know if by February these Marines that we have come to love are going to be with their machine guns up on the front line with anthrax getting dumped on them or mortars or something else. I don't know. That could happen. I mean, this is not tiddlywinks we're playing here. Well, I'd volunteer, and I'm afraid they would find me just over the age limit, so I wouldn't get past the recruiting office. But so I can't no good in that realm. But this one thing we can do, we can obey God. And this battle is just as real as that battle. And it's going to take the same kind of courage and the same kind of hope and the same kind of determination. And they can win and we can win if we don't quit and don't do some fool thing and run ourselves out of the course. Shall we stand?